I'm just passing through. Kind of like a drive through, huh? Here, get my stuff, and I'm gone. But it's a beautiful song, especially very fitting for the lesson today, because in one sense, we are going to be talking about houses, but, you know, what house are we going to be talking about today? We can be talking about our own houses, or the house of God, or our spiritual houses. This is the house of God because this is where God's people meet. Amen. But this location is not the house of God. There was a time where a physical place was the house of God. But now we are in a better covenant to where we don't have to specifically go to a certain place just for it to be the house of God. Jesus tells us, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. That means that, you know, the house of God, you are the church. You are the house of God. But you got to have a clean house, okay? Jesus can't be in no dirty house. Jesus is not no hoarder or someone who's, you know, if he can't find, you know, where your stuff is, Jesus can't find it either. He didn't come here to fix your house. He says, I stand and knock. I'm not the police or the devil who's going to come in through the back door or try to seep in somewhere. Jesus is like a gentleman. I'm going to knock. If you open the door, I will come in and we can reason this thing out. But today's lesson is going to be coming from the book of Haggai. Okay, the book of Haggai. Just as the lesson last week, we were talking about a sword in one hand and a hammer in the other. Today is going to be kind of like the second part to that. So let's go to Haggai. It's almost toward the end of the Old Testament. It's the second to the shortest book of the Old Testament. So it's a very small book. So you can easily glaze over it and, you know, and pass over it. But, you know, the more you read, the easier it becomes to get to it. Now, Haggai was written while he was around 80 years old, from, 522 to 486 B.C. And it was around the same time that Ezra had a purpose in his heart to, to repair the temple of God, and for Nehemiah to restore the walls of Jerusalem. It's around the same time. Now remember that Israel was captured by Babylon, and then Babylon was conquered by Persia. Okay, so now we have King Cyrus, who really does not have a place for the children of Israel. So, you know, they came and petitioned for him to rebuild the temple and to restore the walls, okay? You know, go ahead. I'll give you the rights to do that. But there were some Samaritans that had a big problem with this allowing to happen. Now, they could not physically stop the work from happening, but they could discourage the work from happening. And, you know, they were trying to build that thing for years and years. But guess what? They finally stopped. Okay, they finally stopped restoring the wall. Okay, and the ironic thing about Haggai, his name actually means festival, and they could have had a grand festival if everything would have went as planned. But I'm gonna start at chapter 1. Now that I got the backstory covered for Haggai, and it says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, to the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. To this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, through the prophet Haggai. It is time for you yourselves to be living, and is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house, the house of God, remains in ruin. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not worn. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Bags, from the King James, with holes in it. Be very careful how we spend our time and effort doing things. Because we could be doing things with, at the same sense, putting our efforts with holes in it. Imagine working and working and working. Just come to find out that you never put in your paperwork for your RRA or your 401k. You thought that the job put it in for you. And then just to come to find out 20 years later, like, yes, I'm about to retire. That whole time, there was a hole, okay, in your investment for yourself and your retirement. That would be a very, very bad thing. All right, you just got your paycheck and you put your paycheck in your pocket, but there's a hole in your pocket. Now how are you going to cash a check? That would be very, very distraught. Okay, the problem is that when they first returned in 538 BC, as a result, King Cyrus decreed, they made a good start in beginning to rebuild the temple. But now have apathy and have set the whole project. It got stagnant. And you can find out, I'm not going to go there, in Ezra chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. You can read that. The people were too busy building their own houses to pay much attention to the temple. So here's the problem. God will grant us true blessings when we put his house first. Okay? Just like the Bible says, and Paul says, husband loves your wives as Christ loved the church. If you love your wife as much as you love the church, your life will be very, very different. That's how, as husbands, your lives need to be. Just as God says, as Paul says, husband love your wives, but it says for wives to respect their husbands. The reason why the Bible says that, because wives have no problem loving their husbands. But they might have a problem respecting them. But at the same time, what husbands may have problems or struggles loving their wives, but they don't have a problem respecting them. That's the way our minds work. So Paul knew that, okay? But you want to keep first things first, and that is God's house. Okay, number one, we pay a price when we procrastinate on spiritual matters. We must put our big rocks in the jar first. So let me give you this illustration. Let's say I got this big mouth jar that's like this wide, all right? And I put a whole lot of big rocks in there and I fill it up to the top. And then I tell you guys, is the jar full? Okay? And you may say it's full because it's full of rocks. And I say, are you sure? And then I get a whole lot of gravel and I put a whole lot of gravel inside the jar. And then I present it to them. Is now the jar full? And they say, no. Okay, very, very good. Now I get some sand. And then I put some sand in the jar. And I fill it all the way up to the brim. And I say, is it full now? They say, well, and then, you know, you may say, I guess that, you know, if you're busy, you can always make time for more stuff. That's not really the point. The point is, if you do not put the big rocks in the jar first, you will never have time to put them in. You must put the priorities of God first. If you don't do that, it'll be too full with other stuff. And you'll never make time for God's stuff. God's stuff must be first. You put the big rocks in there first, and then you put everything else around it. That's why that gravel and that sand and anything else you can put in there, oh yeah, it'll find its way in there because you're navigating through the rocks. You don't put the rocks in last, If it's full of sand and full of gravel, how are you going to put those rocks in there now? It won't. Because as weak as sand is, guess what? When that stuff is full, you can't get none in there. You got to beat it in there and it still won't work. You wind up breaking the jar. But guess what? You put the rocks in there first. Now you have room for everything else. Okay? It's not about being too busy. It's how you navigate being busy. They were so concerned about their own stuff, they didn't have time for nothing else. And that's how it works for us as well. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let's work through verse 12 and 13. And then we're going to go to Luke chapter 12. Titus chapter 2. Chapter 2, let's read verses 12 and 13. All right. The Bible says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and its unworldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Never forget in the first lesson about there's a great day coming. Your house must be in order, okay? When Isaiah came to Hezekiah, he told Hezekiah, get your house in order, for you're going to die. Did Hezekiah start blaming God for his life? Did Hezekiah start saying, God, why me? No. Hezekiah turns to the wall and says, God, you know, remember how I walked in your ways, how I did the right thing. He didn't ask to prolong his life. He was saying, I did things according to your will. And guess what God did? God gave him, 15 more years. Okay, but before that, Hezekiah had no seed. Hezekiah didn't have no kids. So he prolonged his life, but also in doing so, it gave him a seed. So the line of Judah can continue because that was going to be the seed of Christ. So, you know, that was a good thing that happened. But Hezekiah got his house in order up here first, okay? Don't put your prosperity above God's house or you'll never get what you want, okay? You better write things down. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 12 about someone who did not have his house in order, all right? He was working real hard just to put bags with holes in it. Don't put bags with holes in it. You'll be very, very disappointed. We're going to read about a fool who did such things. All right? Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13. The Bible says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me to be a judge or arbiter? I can never say that word right. Between you. Then he said to him, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of the abundance he possesseth. You need to be rich towards God. You need to write things down. All right? Who is going to get your stuff when you pass away? You need to write it down. Who is getting your stuff? You have no idea the kind of imagination people have after you pass away. The government already has a plan for your stuff. If you didn't make a plan, they got a plan already made up. They already know who's getting it. If you didn't make no plan, they getting it. You putting bags with holes in it if you do not prepare. Okay? You got to prepare. That's why wills are there for a purpose. Okay? Let's say you got two or three houses and you got a couple of sons and daughters. All right? You got Chlorine, you got Max, and you got Doreen. Okay? If you didn't prepare, all right, Chlorine is going to turn into Clorax. All right? She is going to clean you out. Because if she's the alpha of the family, guess what? She's going to decide who's getting what. Let's say you had a watch company and you had all these watches. Okay, and your sons want this watch or want that watch. If you die, if you didn't put who's getting what watch, guess what? You better watch out. Because they will find a way for one person to get all this stuff. I'm not kidding. You need to write it down. If you do not write it down, it's going to be prepared for someone else. And guess who else writes things down? God writes things down. There are books that are written that has every negative thought, every bad thing, every sin you've committed, every time you sass one person, every time you lied to them or cheated or did anything. There are books stored away that has a memory of all the things you did. And then there's another book. And then this book, there are names written in it, and there are names that are not written in it. You want to be in that book. But you cannot be in that book if your house is dirty. If you are doing things, they got bags with holes in it. They were doing things, they were contrary to God's word by stopping the work. You cannot stop the work. God is always working. But you got this fool here who is doing things for himself instead of for God. This is what he says. He says, and he told the parable, the man of a certain rich man that produced a great crop. He thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crop. So let's play a little game. We're going to start at verse 17. And let's how many times you see the word I while I'm reading this. All right, now let's start counting. He thought to himself, what should I do? That's one. I have no place to store my crops. That's two. Then he said, this is what I'll do. That's three. That's four, will turn down my barns and I will build bigger barns there. And there, I, how many is that? That's five. That's six?
Six.
Okay, six. I will store all my grains and my goods. And then I'll, how many is that?
Seven.
I'll say to myself, I have plenty good things laid up for many years. Take thine life easy, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get that stuff you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone, doesn't matter who the man is, who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. He had seven eyes and he still couldn't see. Still couldn't see who gave him all that stuff. You need to be able to see the one who gives you all these things. God's hand is not short that he can't reach you. His eyes ain't dim, so he can't see. This is the problem. It is your sins that has separated you from the real, true riches of God. It ain't the stuff that he gives you. It's the peace of mind that he gives you, knowing where you're going to be when this life is over. That's the real peace. The peace is not in the stuff, because the stuff can be taken away if you do not file the proper paperwork. The stuff can be taken away if you do not pay your taxes. You don't own anything, really. You don't own nothing. Oh, I got my own business. Guess what? Yeah, you can have people work for you. They can take everything from you. And you all have insurance. Well, guess what insurance people who are trying to secure? They're trying to secure themselves by giving you as less as possible whenever anything happens. They don't want to insure you. You have insurance because you have to have it. Their job is to make sure you get as less as possible because you have to have it. It's very cruel. It's very wrong. But that's the world we live in. And God is trying to remind us there's another house you need to be responsible for. And that is my house. The house we're responsible for now is our minds, our spirit that's in us. God's spirit is in us, but his temple can't dwell. He can't dwell in no dirty temple. It got to be clean. It has to be clean. They challenge God. They challenge Jesus with this. We're going to go to another type of bag. The second bag I'm going to is, don't put your soul salvation in men. They got bags with holes in it. Don't do it. The Bible says, call no man your father. They teach things, the commandments of men. They're there to honor themselves. Because they want the money. They want the money. If they really cared about the people, they would know where to turn to save the people. You need to belong to the church that's going to be here. when God returns. He's only coming for one church. He's not coming for all these other places. Why would I be involved with all these other families? I got one family. I got one family. And my son, I only got one son. And he built one church. I'm only coming back for one bag. And it ain't going to be one with holes in it. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 15. Let's start verse 7. I don't know, there's another one up there. Chapter 7, don't worry. Alright. Matthew 15, we're going to start at verse 7. The Bible says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. They teach things, but rules taught by men." You know why it's taught by men? Because they want to look good in front of people. They want to look good. They want to act the part. They can never be the part, because if they did, they would know they would have to humble themselves before the king. But when you believe you're the king, you're not going to humble yourself before one. Why would someone give up being God? Why would anyone give that up? If people see you as that, you would never give that up, because you're telling things that they want to hear. Guess what God wants to say? He wants to save your soul. Okay? That's what he wants to save. All right? Let's keep going here. I think I said I was going to say. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Let's start at verse 22. Matthew 21. Let's start at verse 22. All right. Verse 22. It says, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." And then Jesus entered the temple and courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority? By what authority are you doing these things? By what authority are you doing these things?" They're asking Jesus. They're already being rude. Because he's teaching. And while he's teaching, they interrupt him and ask him, "By what authority are you asking these things?" Now, they have a right to ask him. Because him being a teacher at that time and custom, they have a right. Because when you teach, you got to teach with credibility and validity. You can't just teach anything. So he had to tell the truth. He had to tell them what they wanted to hear. Okay? And he says, "By whose authority? And who gave you this authority?" They are now questioning the Son of God. By whose authority are you doing these things? Now, Jesus is so clever. And so, cunning about the next words that's coming from his mouth. And he says, and Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. If you answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." There is no better way to give them a dilemma but by asking that question. He says, "John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They know. They know this by law. If the authority you have can only come from two places. It can only come from heaven or from men. And if it came from men, it came from bags with holes in it. It can only come from heaven is what gives it its own true identity. And that's what makes it right. And they knew if they had said from men, they would be hypocrites as well. Because they did believe John, but they don't want to believe Christ. They did know that he was a prophet. They didn't want to acknowledge that Jesus was a prophet because John spoke of Jesus. That's why they couldn't answer the question. So, okay, since you can't answer my question, I can't answer your question. But this is what we do know, okay, that Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead, and they couldn't deny it. Because they couldn't deny that miracle is the reason why they had to take him out. They knew that only God could have done that. When the man's blindness was cured, they knew only God had done that. They knew that for a fact. They couldn't deny it. So guess what? If we can't deny it, let's come up with this word called plausible deniability. I have nothing to do with this. I'm gonna wash my hands and I'm gone. But we know, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. And without Him, not one thing made that was made. They know that the authority that Christ had came from God. They tried to deny Christ, but they couldn't deny God. So guess what they do? They abstract it by lying about Him, by saying things that weren't true, and by making up a case so that the Romans can crucify him. Okay? Do not put your salvation with men with bags and holes in it. It is in this world of religion, these people are so slick and they're so smart. And they know exactly what to say to get your ears tingling and get your eyes watery and emotional. To say all these things that sound good, that's not worth a quarter. Guess what? They got someone to answer to, too. If the congregation or church of what you believe in cannot be found in this Bible, you need to check it. You need to check it. Now, like I said, let's go to this last one here. All right. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Alright, we're going to talk about, I'm going to show you who spoke about Christ. And show you where his authority came from. Alright, let's see how many prophets spoke about Christ. Alright, I'm going to start at verse 42, Acts chapter 10. He commanded to us to preach and to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Of the living and the dead. And this is how many prophets spoke about him. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Nobody else's name. All the power. Jesus has it. Matthew chapter 20, chapter 28, verse 18. All power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. And he says, go out to all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them whatsoever all things that I have taught you. And lo, I will be with you always, even into the end of the earth. Why would you put your salvation in a name, in a creed, in a religion, in a cult, or anything, in the name of a man with bags, with holes in it? Why would you do that? You're putting all your time, effort, energy, belief, your whole heart into something that maybe your parents believed in, that your granddad, your grandma believed in. This is what we do. This is what we believe. Well, guess what? I got a story to tell you. My great-grandmother, the one who helped raise me, okay? She didn't hear the gospel until she was 74 years old. And I broke it down to her. I said, Grandma, I love you, but I got to tell you something. You need to pick up your Bible. Oh, we picked up that Bible. And I showed her the same verses I'm showing y'all right now. I said, Grandma, what you're involved in now, you heard the truth. You even said it yourself. Okay? Now, there is a church only a couple miles from here They can come and pick you up. You can go there, and they will baptize you. She said, honey, I'm already 74 years old. I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to stay right here. And when she, after I said that, I said, Grandma, please. I got into that car after we left her house. I bawled like a baby. I could not stop crying. Because I knew I would not get this opportunity again. That was it. And ever since then, she's gone now. She's gone. But ever since then, every time she talked to my mama, guess what she always brought up? She brought up that one conversation. Because she knew. She heard the truth. She just had too much pride to believe it. And that is really the case. It's not that people don't want to believe the truth. They got too much pride to believe it. Because there's no way what I have been taught can be wrong. Oh, there is definitely a way. Because if you cannot back it up with scripture, it leaves doubt in your mind. And any kind of doubt won't make it. That's the truth. Can't have doubt. That's what caused Peter to start drowning. He doubted. The one thing that got on Jesus' nerve was when they doubted. There's a way that you don't have to doubt. There's a way that you can put your time and effort with bags that are filled, that you can lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where a moth and all these disgusting things does not corrupt. There is a way. But you got to do it God's way. Okay? And this is how you do it His way. He already laid out a plan of salvation for all of us to partake in. And this is how you do it. The first thing you must do is hear the word. Upon hearing it, you must believe it. You got to believe. Peter believed that he is. He is a rewarder who diligently seek him. Diligently means you have to seek it with all your heart. With all your effort, you putting everything into it. You are really seeking God. And then you must repent. Turn from your ways and turn towards God. God cannot save pride, but God can save you. You got to take your pride out the way and you have to believe in him. And then you must confess. You must confess that you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He's the one who made all this stuff. And he only built one church for us to be saved in. Because upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. There is no other man who ever lived or existed that can make that claim, because they know it's not true. And then you must be baptized. Without being baptized, you still have your sins. Only way to get your sins taken away is through baptism. It's not hard. It's very easy. He believed. And is baptized shall be saved. He that believe not shall be damned. The reason why Jesus says that is because if you don't believe, you're not qualified to being baptized. Why baptize one who don't believe me? There's no reason to. It is very, very simple. Okay? Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. And that cost was the cost of blood. That was Jesus' blood. He died to save you. And he wants to do that today, right now, as we stand and sing, Savior's invitation song.